Grace is going to bring another short reading to us. Thanks, Grace.
The next reading is Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. It's on page 995 in your church Bibles. And it's titled, The Greatest in the Kingdom of Heaven. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child, whom he placed among them, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, those who humble themselves like this child are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me.
It's probably a bit of a strange sight for some of my family and friends visiting today to see me in my day job. As some of them like to remind me, I only work one day a week, and this is it. And I'm done by lunchtime. But I must admit, it's a very strange but welcome sight to see you sitting in front of me as well. Believe it or not, that most of these people that you see around you keep coming back every week in spite of my preaching. And I hope you take that as good news for two reasons. Firstly, because there must be a reason why they keep returning, dare I say even some substance to our services. And secondly, because if they didn't keep coming back, you'd only be getting bread and jam after the service, because maternity pay doesn't go very far on its own. This is a part of the service where we take a few minutes to reflect on some of the words from the Bible and to try and understand them a bit better and to ask what relevance they might have for our lives today. And whether you're here for the first time or whether you've been coming all of your lives, it's good to be reminded of why we actually do this. And we do this because we believe that the Bible contains good news for us and our lives. News that can transform and shape us into far better people than we could otherwise imagine. And that good news is found in the person of Jesus. And in a nutshell, the more we try to know him, the more we will know and encounter God. And that in itself is good news. So this morning, we've dedicated Mia, and thank you, Dave, for leading that part of the service for us. It was a real special thing for us to be able to ask you to do and call on your many years of knowledge and experience as a Baptist minister. And we've listened to some passages from the Bible where Jesus talks about the place that children have at the very heart of what he calls the kingdom of heaven, or in other places, the kingdom of God. And this is a broad term that kind of encapsulates all of Jesus' teachings. If we want to try and define it, we might think of the kingdom of heaven as being essentially about the will of God being done. So in the here and now, if you like, today, we might catch a glimpse, a snapshot of the kingdom of heaven when we're living and enjoying life in partnership with God. When the choices that we make sit happily alongside God's desires, God's heart for ourselves and the world. But at the same time, when Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven, he's also envisaging a time, a place, when the will of God is perfectly done, when there is a complete oneness between the creator and the created. Now, if you've got your head around that, then firstly, I'm very impressed. And secondly, I'm a little envious, because I find it a complex and mysterious concept. But I thought it was worth introducing because it sits at the very centre of the passage that Grace read to us. But what I'd really like to ask you this morning is this. In your life, what weighs you down? What weighs you down? What are the things in your life that cause your heart to be heavy? The things that you might try to lock away or try to ignore, because to engage with them brings only pain and a distinct lack of answers. Now, as I'm speaking, I imagine you're starting to think what those things might be. And often, money worries are at the forefront of our minds because they dictate day-to-day decisions that we can make. Perhaps the burden of responsibilities that we might have also spring to mind. But were we to dig a bit deeper, I suspect that the things that weigh heaviest concern our relationship with others. As we get older and the breadth and the depth of life experience increases, we can, sometimes without realising it, find ourselves scarred and weighed down by our relationships. Now, that could be feelings of regret, things that we might have wished we'd said or done, or perhaps not said and not done, and that we can't now change. It could be the burden of feeling we failed in our duty as parents, or as a spouse, as a sibling, as a friend. These are the kinds of burdens which can weigh us down all of our lives, to the point that we kind of simply become used to them. It's just another part of us, one that we try not to give any attention to and isn't a part that we like, but is just there in the background. And yet, when left unattended, these kind of burdens have the power to change us. Our attitudes, our personality, even our capacity to be loved. And whatever it is, those changes are never for the better. The journey to and through adulthood brings a lot of good stuff. I hope all the adults here can agree with that, that there's plenty of good things about being an adult. I remember being a child and you wished to be a grown-up so that you could make your own decisions, that you didn't have to listen to mum and dad anymore, that you could drive yourself, and you didn't have to rely on lifts, that you could go out and have parties. You get to that awkward age of 17 where some of your mates are turning 18 and they can go out and get drunk in the pubs, let's be honest. And then you've always got a few that are still 17 and they get ID'd on the door and they wish they were older. They wish they were an adult because then they could join. Emily, is that where you're at the moment? 17 and your mates are 18, that is you. Well, we had a friend whose birthday was August and we all went out when school finished in our A-levels and we did the famous pub crawl from where our school was to Romford. And one mate went on all the pubs, got in and got served, and when there were bouncers at the door at the club, he didn't get in and he had to get the train home, and we left him and had a big night out. I'd like to say it might be different now, but I'm not sure it would be. The journey through adulthood brings a lot of good stuff, but it also comes with responsibility, as we know. And often our experiences leave us carrying unwanted baggage. Now, whether we choose to ignore that or recognise it is another thing entirely. But in the opening passage from Matthew's, in the opening of our passage from Matthew's Gospel, we find that the disciples have been arguing again. They do this quite a bit. And we see that they have been weighed down by something quite different. They're asking the question, they want to know who's the greatest. There's a longing to be recognised, to be known. If you like, this is a very early example of the desire for fame. And you can imagine that before they come and actually ask Jesus this question, they've invested plenty of time and energy in discussing it among themselves. And the reason that this is weighing them down is because it exposes an ugly side to humanity. Because left to our own devices, people will always try to lord it over others. And whether that's the rich over the poor, the clever over the simple, the power, those with power over those who are powerless. We live in a world that's obsessed by likes and retweets and followers. To use an older phrase, those that aren't social media savvy, talk about keeping up with the Joneses. And really, when we look at what that means, it's about not wanting someone else to have one up on us. That we might be ahead of the others, whatever that might mean. And the truth is that these worldly values are in stark contrast to God's values. This is a God who defines a leader as one who serves, who elevates the least, the youngest, above the strong and the powerful. So we see here Jesus using a child to expose the error in the disciples' thinking. And he says, unless you become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. The use of a child reveals to us something about God. And it relates back to the question of what weighs us down. Because a young child is trusting, unpretentious, teachable. All these things that seem to erode as we get older. And when confronted with that kind of innocence, it helps us to forget our own brokenness, our own worries, our own fears, if even just for a moment. Because the thing about children is they're free. They're not weighed down by anything. Now, yesterday, I was playing a card game called Dobble with one of our friends' children, and she utterly trounced me. And I was reminded afterwards just how free and unburdened children are. So much so that they're not even weighed down by constraints such as the rules to a card game. Jesus is saying that choosing to live a life walking with God brings about the same kind of freedom as that enjoyed by a child. A freedom from the things that weigh us down. Alongside that freedom comes family. If you think of a child, we often then think of their family. Children bring new life. They bring vitality, energy, also disruption to the family. And when I look at my own family, I can see how children have completely changed our dynamics as a family. My cousins have children and we now have miracles. It was only last week at a family birthday party that I was mindful of how children change us. Our roles change within the family. The challenge of parenting begins. The joy, I hope, of grandparenting. The general chaos caused by young aunts and uncles and cousins or second cousins or however everyone's connected when they play and wind up the kids and then give them back to the parents. What a delight that journey was on home on Sunday when Mia screamed for half an hour in the car because it was past her bedtime. Jesus is saying that to enter the kingdom of heaven is to enter new life with God's family. And with that comes all the energy and the life, the joy, but also the disruption to our existing lifestyles that comes with new life in any family. Finally, Jesus uses a child as an example because children are a symbol of the future. The possibilities are endless for a child. If you ask them, what do you want to do when you grow up? They'll give you all kinds of weird and wacky and wonderful jobs. If you want to be an astronaut, great. A child doesn't stop and consider the fact that the UK is not really renowned for its space agency. Let alone the costs of training, the qualifications involved. You want to be a professional castle builder? Go for it. Don't let that minor hiccup of there not actually being any real demand for that job anymore hold you back. Children represent the future. Jesus is showing that we too have a future with him. If you allow that message to sink in, you'll find that what comes with that is hope. A hope that reaches to the very core of our being. In children, we see God's values of freedom, of family, and of a future. And these things are made available to each and every one of us for two very, very simple reasons. The first one is because we're all made in the image of God. And so because of that, you have immense value in the eyes of God. Not through what you do, but simply through who you are. And secondly, all are loved by God. So God's greatest desire is that we might know him as he knows us. Jesus came to make that relationship possible. If you like, to kind of be the gateway between heaven and earth, to use a bit of a simplistic picture, so that the kingdom of heaven might be made known to us today. That we might have a freedom from the things that weigh us down. That we might know of our place and role in God's family. And that we might have a hope for a future. To receive these requires a childlike humility. But if you overcome that hurdle, then the kingdom of God is yours. Amen.